Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 18, verse 1. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. Proverbs 27, 9 to 10. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And finally, Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
Let's pray once more. Lord God, we praise you for your word, that you teach us, that you show us how we ought to walk so that we might live wisely in ways that are good for us and that glorify you. Lord, help us to be receptive and humble before your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very beginning of the Bible, when God created the world, it was good. It was very good. There was no sin, and there was no suffering in it at all. But at that point, where there was nothing breaking the world, there was one thing that God said was not good: for man to be alone. Humans were made to be in relationship with other humans. It is not good for us to be alone. So what we're considering tonight from these passages in Proverbs, the wisdom of friendship. It is not good for man to be alone. This is our first point. So don't walk alone. It's not good for man to be alone, so don't walk alone. Look again there at Proverbs 18, verse 1. An unfriendly man, other translations put this even more strongly and starkly, a man who isolates himself, a man who has no friends, pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. The one who seeks to be alone, the one who seeks to not have people around him, to not have friends, defies all sound judgment. You know, if you've ever been hurt in a relationship, either by that person betraying you or fighting with you or neglecting you, or simply because that friend was here and then they moved somewhere else, if you've ever been hurt by a relationship, you have had the thought that it would be better to withdraw, that it would be better to pull up the drawbridge, to stay safe away from other people so that you cannot be hurt again. You might think, it would be better for me to walk alone, to isolate myself. That may seem wise and prudent in those kinds of moments, but notice what Solomon says. Such a decision defies all sound judgment. It is a terrible idea, in other words. It's the worst decision that you could make. To be a companion to no one else is to be a companion with only your own foolishness, with no one else to speak into it. It's a decision, to use the language of other proverbs, it's a decision to trust your own mind. In Proverbs 28, 26, Solomon will say, the one who trusts in their own mind is a fool. And if you stop and think about this, you know it's true. When you've had that experience, when you want to isolate yourself from others, you want to cut yourself off from others, what is it you think? You think something like this: I don't want to hear from anybody right now. I don't want anyone to talk to me. You know, like a teenager slamming their door. You want to go and stew in your own thoughts, miserable as they may be, without having to hear anyone else say anything to you that might contradict what you want to believe and what you want to think in that moment. You not see how bad that is for us. Friends, I belabor this at the beginning here because we live in a cultural moment that teaches us regularly that isolation and withdrawal is where mental health can be found. In Turkey, where I lived before this, there's this idea called kusmak, which means if you do something that offends me, I basically act like you don't exist for weeks or months or years, until eventually someday I see you maybe at someone else's party and I say, oh, hello. But you better not ask me what it was that offended me. That will start the whole cycle again. Children are taught this in the playground in Turkey. We don't do much better here. The Australian Psychological Association estimates that 1 in 12 Australian families are estranged from one another. That affects even families in our own congregation. People who have adopted the idea that rather than working through a difficult relationship, it would be better to just avoid that person altogether. Now, friends, there are times where someone can be so dangerous and divisive that you should resolve to have nothing to do with them. I know that because Paul says so in Titus 3. That if someone is divisive again and again and again, beware them and have nothing to do with them. But that should not be our default if someone offends us. You know, if you can sort of chart out the history of your life by measuring, you know, at this point I stopped talking to this person. And at this point, I stopped talking to this person. And at this point, I stopped talking to this person. That is a warning sign that even if you have people around you all the time, you may be one who is isolating yourself, who is that unfriendly man breaking out against all sound wisdom. The solution, the biblical solution to this problem is clear. Don't walk alone. God resolved the problem back in Genesis 2, that problem in his good creation of man being alone by creating the woman. My friends, marriage is not the only solution to loneliness. It's friendship that is the fundamental solution to loneliness. And that's what we see throughout the Bible. We see good marriages that are a blessing, but we also see many, many examples of friendships like Joshua and Caleb, or Jonathan and David, or Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Titus. Friends who literally walked with each other through life. It's shown to us in God's exhortation to us as Christians not to live the Christian life alone, but to gather together, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10:25. It is not good to be alone. So don't walk alone. But secondly, what are friends for? So firstly, we've considered it's not good to be alone from Proverbs 18. What are friends for? I've been using the word friend, but I have not given a definition of it, and it behooves me to give a definition because we all have a sort of operating idea of what friend means. I remember a mentor of mine in school telling me about his son who had just gone away to university. His son had met this girl that he really liked, and they had spent some time together occasionally in different social situations, and his son quite liked this girl, and he wanted to get to know her better, and he had romantic interests in getting to know her better. And so he said to her, showing that he wanted to progress their relationship to something more deep, he said, "I would love to be friends." And she did not receive that in kind, because we all have our own definitions of friend, don't we? So let me give you a basic, sort of simple, mere definition of friend. Your friends are the people with whom you choose to spend time with and those to whom you pay attention. Your friends are those that you choose to spend time with and those to whom you pay attention. I'm drawing this actually from Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20, where Solomon says this, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Your friends are the ones that you walk with, that you spend time with, that you listen to. So, you know, if you think of the people that you spend a lot of time with, that you spend a lot of time listening to, and you think, well, I don't really actually like those people all that much. Those are not, you know, who I think of in my list of my friends. I hate to break it to you. Whether you like them or not is secondary to the fact that they are your friends. They are the ones that you are spending time with, that you are listening to. Whether those friendships at this point feel particularly strong or deep or enjoyable is secondary to the fact that those are the people that you are investing time with right now. Because friendship is measured in the same way that it's built: time, presence, and attention. So your friends are those that you walk with, that you spend time with, that you do things with, that you are around and pay attention to. And the result of being around your friends, whether you want it or not, is that you will be influenced by them. Right? You all know this to be true. You know, remember when you were in school? You know, as much as you might be frustrated by the slang of young people today, do you remember how weird the slang was that you used when you were in high school? Sometimes just you and your particular group of friends, you know, beyond five people, no one else talked that way, but you all talked that way. You know, you've seen it with children. They start speaking with a certain attitude. They start responding to their parents and their teachers in a certain way, and you wonder what's going on, and then you meet some of their friends, and you think, oh, it all makes sense now. The influence of your friends on you is inevitable. So with a child, what do? You celebrate the good influence of good friends and you try to mitigate the bad influence. How? By trying to get your kids to spend time with different friends. Recognizing if they're together, the influence is just going to happen. And friends, in adulthood, the same thing is happening. We don't grow out of this. You learn from your friends how to behave. It's why Solomon says in Proverbs 22:24, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Do not walk with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways." You don't learn the ways of an angry man by studying them and writing them down and considering how to emulate them. You learn them because as you're around them, you start finding yourself responding in situations the way that he responded to situations. You find yourself becoming an angry person, even if you weren't one before. You know, a very, very practical point of application to this. Often, when people are dating and pursuing romantic relationships, they date people that they like, or mostly like, But I would like to change a couple things about this person. And if those things changed, then it would be so great. Friends, in pursuing someone romantically, and especially in pursuing someone to marriage, someone who will over time become your closest companion, that you spend the most amount of time with, pay the most attention to, recognize what you are choosing is the person that you eventually will become an awful lot like. You've chosen your friends in your life for many reasons. Because you think they're cool, because they have the same profession as you, because they believe the same things as you. But regardless of your reasons, know this: Your friends are the people that you have chosen to influence you. Your friends are those whom you walk with who will influence you. But your friends are also those whom you walk to, who you pay attention to. You know, if you want to know which friends you value the most, it's the people that you go to when you need help, when you want advice. Who is it when they speak, their words most shape the direction of your attitude or your decisions? Those are the friends that you walk to, that you are particularly paying attention to. And good friends are a great blessing. Look there at Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume, or incense, make the heart glad. The sweetness of a friend springs from his earnest counsel. You know, oil and incense. Solomon is writing in the days before the invention of deodorant. And in those days, when someone arrived at your house, you would greet them with oil and incense, with perfume and incense. Because after a long, hot, dusty walk, the perfume and the incense just makes everything more enjoyable, if you know what I mean. And in the same way, Solomon is saying, heartfelt, earnest counsel from a friend who is seeking your good and whose advice you value, it just makes everything better. It just makes all of life more pleasant and enjoyable. It's not just enjoyable, though. It also is beneficial. 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Literally in Hebrew, this says, a man sharpens his friend. Friends help each other become more than either one of them were going to be on their own beforehand because they sharpen each other. I often think of one of my closest friends, Sam Amati. He's a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And a couple years ago, I visited and Sam asked me to preach. And just before I preached, he stood up and he introduced me as the person who taught him the most in his life about the role of the local church in the life of a Christian, which was surprising to me because that's how I would introduce Sam Amati to you all if he was here. In giving counsel and advice to each other, we sharpened each other. Your friends are those whom you go to for advice and counsel. Your friends are also those whom you go to for practical help. Look there in 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And so that sounds counterintuitive to you, to go to your friend rather than your own biological brother. Let me assure you, it would have sounded even more shocking in Solomon's day. Family in those days was not just crucial as a place to raise your children and to stabilize society. Your family was where you derived your inheritance of God's covenant blessings. And yet, even in that context, Solomon says to his own son, value a friend, value a neighbor nearby in the day of trouble. He's not denigrating family. He's not dismissing family as unimportant. Rather, he is elevating friendship and underlining the importance of friends who are near. You should go to help for people who are present in your life, not just those whom you have depended upon in the past. You know, the world tells us that when you really need something, it's really only your family members that you can count on. So much so that 2 years ago, when a family from our church was regularly picking up Lily from kindy because Alana couldn't do it. They were picking her up 2 days every week, and the staff assumed that Alana and the sister of this family had to be biological sisters, because who else would pick up your child for you that often? But look at how Solomon describes it here. What's the other side of the coin of going to your brother's house in the day of disaster? It is forsaking your friend and forsaking your father's friend who is close. Friendship is shown in helping each other. Friendship is shown in asking for help. Let me ask you to consider, when you are in need, when you need advice, does it enter your mind to ask your church family for help? Or do you always go to your biological family first? You may be forsaking the godly friends that the Lord has put in your life. There may be times where it's most appropriate for your family to be the ones to help you, but if your family is the first place that you always go to and the only place that you go to, recognize that you are cutting yourself off from part of the blessings that God has given you. You've cut yourself off from the benefit of living wisely, of embracing and celebrating and cultivating friendship. Valuing friendship is the path of wisdom. Your friends are those whom you walk with, and they're the ones that you walk to. If you would be wise, consider your friends. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you have provided for us the gift of friendship. You do not leave us to live our lives alone, but that you give us others around us. Lord, help us to value and treasure friendship with one another. Lord, help us to steward friendship well. Lord, help us above all to remember that the one that we should walk with and walk to the most is you yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.